If you check out most asked questions on Google in 2022, you'll find the top 10 inquiries. For example, what to watch? What to watch on my streaming services? How many ounces in a cup? Does anyone know? You have to Google it. Very good. Well, we've got much more significant questions this morning to ask and to answer than what you might Google as far as questions that you might have in general. We have questions that really come from the mind of God. And so our focus will be on these three questions found in the portion of Scripture that we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, question one that we see here in our text is really a general question. And it is, what shall we then say to these things? And of course, the immediate question that comes to mind when we see this question asked is, well, what things? Well, everything that has come before in this letter to the Romans, which includes Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, verses 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then verses that we looked at last week. And we know, Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, what shall we then say to these marvelous statements, this truth that Paul has unfolded for us? What is to be our response to this divine truth describing our salvation? If you would go back through these verses again, you would see that these verses describe the marvelous, loving, giving salvation from Jesus Christ. So what should be our response in chapters 1 through 8? How about my heart sings, hallelujah, what a Savior. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean, Jesus, on your name. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I trust your heart is singing your Savior's praises as well. Well, then we see that Paul follows this general question with a second question answering the first question. Paul is saying if or since, or really it's saying because God is for you, and friends, God is for you. And we've just seen that in the verses that I read to you from Romans 1, that God is for us. How could God not be for us since he provided such a great salvation for us? I mean, that should shout at us, God is for us. The immutable formidable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, loving, grace-filled, merciful God. David spoke of in Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Is for you. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. "But now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Verse 11, I am the Lord, and beside thee is no Savior. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22 says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Ladies and gentlemen, is for you, is for me. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you can say, "I know with Paul, whom I have believed and am persuaded, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," you can count on the fact that God is for you. Sometimes we look around and we say, "Is there anyone standing with me?" You know, sometimes we feel everyone is against us. Friends, God is for you. Again, if, because this amazing God is for us, Paul asks, and here is question number two, here's point number two, who can be against us? And this means there's no adversary too great to thwart the eternal purpose of God for your life. What God wills will come to pass. Now, who might some of our adversaries be who are against us? Well, how about Satan and his demons? Certainly they are against us as believers. For after all, he is, Revelation 17:10, called the accuser of the brethren. And the book of Job clearly depicts Satan in this role. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, that one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." In one of Zechariah's visions, we read these words about Satan, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Satan also tried, if you recall, to undermine Peter's faith in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Peter himself said, be sober, be vigilant, because as a roaring lion, Satan walketh about seeking whom he what? May devour. Satan and his hordes are a true adversary. They hate you. They want to destroy you. But let me encourage you with the fact that because God is for you, because God is for me, because God is for us, Satan cannot stand against us. And by standing firm in the faith, as 1 Peter 5:9 tells us, we can resist him. We can put on the whole armor of God, as Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, our loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, sometimes I just feel like all day long I'm not only am I battling, and we'll talk about the world and we'll talk about the flesh, but I'm battling Satan. Sometimes I just feel like I'm being satanically attacked. But because God is for me, Satan cannot stand against me. And so we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, which encourages us with the reality, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? We have victory over Satan. And then a second adversary can be this anti-God world system. 1 John 5:19 says that we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I mean, and you see it. I mean, the news every day just tells you how wicked this world is. The world wages war against righteousness every day. It wants us to yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world is seeking to indoctrinate us, and especially our children, through its educational system. This came from the Augusta Chronicle. Kids, a tale of tales. And it's, you know, it's well presented. But the question is asked, why do animals have tails? And of course, it goes through and a couple of the reasons, a defensive mechanism, communication aid. And then the question is, well, why don't you and I have tails? And this is the answer that they give. Even though humans don't have a long grasping tail like monkeys do, or a vibrant feather tail like peacocks have, our ancestors did have tails. Scientists believe those tails vanished from our human ancestors about 20 million years ago. Let me just say, there's nothing more fictitious and false than what I have just said. And yet, this is passing as our educational truth that we need to teach our children that 20 million years ago, their ancestors did have tails. If your ancestors have tails, then you're not a human being. But this is what we face. Thank God if your children, maybe it's your mother, maybe it's a teacher at school. Thank God if your children have a teacher or teachers who fear the Lord, who believe this word. If your children are in an environment where they're not being taught what is truth, then you need to get them out of that system. You really do. And you say, well, I know there are good public school teachers, but the public school system, by and large, is trying to indoctrinate your children in a way that destroys their faith. I went through the public school system out in California, and I'll tell you, sometimes I feel like I still have the effects of what they try to teach me. But remember, God is for us. He's for you, parents, moms, dads, he's for you. He's for your children. And because God is for us, the world and its anti-Jesus indoctrination cannot stand against us. Paul said, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then a third adversary can be ourselves. How many of us have questioned the permanence of our own salvation? Because we say with Paul, even after his salvation, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so we wonder if we can lose our salvation because we become more and more aware of the sin within us. And churches that teach once saved but not always saved give credence to the doubting Thomas within us. But since we are not able to save ourselves by our own efforts, how can we by our own efforts nullify God's work of grace that he himself has accomplished in us? Remember what Christ himself said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Paul clearly states in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so again, because God is for us, neither Satan, the world, or ourselves can be against us in the sense of overcoming us. Since he is for us as believers, no one can successfully oppose us or stand against us when we are standing strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So instead of worrying about losing our salvation, falling from grace, we have boldness, confidence, assurance, and peace because God is for us. And the amazing truth is, he is for believers to the extent he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Wow. Friends, if God loved us so much while we were wretched, miserable sinners, that he gave his own son for us, he gave his own son for us, would he now turn his back on us after we have been cleansed by sin and made righteous? The word spare in the Greek is the same word used in the Septuagint in Genesis 22:12, where God said to Abraham, "Thou hast not withheld, not spared thy son, thine only son from me." But then God directed Abraham to spare Isaac and to offer a ram as a substitute. And Isaac's willingness to be sacrificed foreshadowed Christ's willingness to go to the cross. However, as we've just said, God intervened to spare Isaac, but God loved us so much that he spared not his own son from providing atonement for us. John the Baptist said of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." As they extol the marvelous love of God, both God the Father and the Son, when he wrote, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Friends, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is not only the foundation of our salvation, but also our victory, our security, and our peace. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And because of this righteousness, Christ said in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And since I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So I ask again, what power in the universe could possibly rob the Godhead of those who have been divinely saved for eternity? This is surely a supreme act of God's grace in which he gave willingly his only son, and the word only expresses co-equality. Friends, the son is God's own unique treasure. But yet, God spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Wow. Don't let that just fly over you. Don't let that just, "Oh, I've heard that before. then hear it again. Let it pierce your heart. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And here is question number three, our third point. Paul argues from the greater to the lesser in this question. If God did not spare his only son, the greater, isn't it logical that he would not fail to give believers all other things leading to their ultimate sanctification? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 states, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Paul adds in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The phrase freely give in the Greek has the idea of bestowing out of grace. And this Greek word is also used in Paul's other letters and carries the idea of forgiveness. Colossians 2:13 speaks of having forgiven us all trespasses. And so along with God bestowing all the gifts and blessings which accompany salvation, remember he does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. God is not a cheap God. He also keeps forgiving us all things that we think might rob us of our salvation. And thus we can claim, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which is saying God's ultimate forgiveness makes it impossible for you and me to sin ourselves out of God's grace. And so as God's born-again children and recipients of his great, generous, and eternal salvation, we shall not lack one thing promised by our Heavenly Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As one theologian writes, what would God possibly refuse to give us after giving us his Son? And the answer is nothing. Now, in response to these three questions, looking again at Romans chapter 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What shall we then say to these things? Since our Lord has done so much for us, the greater, I ask myself and I ask you, what are we willing to do for him? God has given so generously, so willingly, so graciously, so lovingly. How many times do we ask the Lord to forgive us for the same sin? And what does he do? He forgives. In the face of such a loving, giving God, why would we withhold anything from him? In the hymn, Jesus asks, I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I think of the Macedonian Christians. I mean, what an example they are of what we should do. They first gave themselves unto the Lord. My challenge to you, my challenge to my own heart is, might we present ourselves unto the Lord? Might we be those living sacrifices. Might we be holy. Might we be acceptable unto God, which is our what? Our reasonable service. I think of what God has. I mean, he owns everything. But one thing he doesn't own is your heart unless you give it to him. And so I think the question is, have we given Jesus our heart? Might we give him our heart? And so let me just say as I close, let's be encouraged. We don't have to be like Jacob in Genesis 42:36, when his sons said that they needed to take Benjamin with them to Egypt to buy food. And he said in response, "You are robbing me of my children. Joseph is gone, Simeon is gone, and now you want to take Benjamin too. All these things are against me." How many of you feel sometimes that everything and even maybe everyone is against you? Life is against me. Just remember that even though you might think everything is against you, and I hope it hasn't gotten to that point, but let me just remind you that God is for you. God is for you. And if God be for you, who or what can stand against you? And he demonstrated that truth once and for all when he did not spare his only son for you. How do we know that God is for us? He spared not his own son. How do we know God is for us? He spared not his own son. How shall he not then with him, his only son, freely give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness?